Tragedy has become commonplace in our world. We can't hardly pick up a newspaper or turn on the evening news without seeing graphic images of calamity, lives being lost or shattered, violence, natural disasters, death. We nearly become immune to it until it hits close to home. The loss of a house to a fire. The loss of a job that's been held for many years. The loss of a parent or a spouse to a lingering, excruciating illness. The loss of a child suddenly and unexpectedly. These are not just happening to unfamiliar people in faraway places. These have happened or are happening right now to people in our church family. And on those occasions, we all wonder the same thing. Why? Sometimes it takes the form of a prayer and we say, "Why, God?" Now, if you aren't asking those questions right now, someday you probably will. Or perhaps you'll be able to help somebody who is. Now, in Christian circles, those questions are often met with some pat answers. Some will say, "Oh, we shouldn't ask those questions. That's a lack of faith." I disagree with that. There are a lot of men and women in the Scriptures that ask those very questions, and they were some of the most faithful people who ever come across. Others will say, "Remember Romans 8:28, God will work all things together for good." I'll admit, that's what Romans 8:28 says. And I'll admit, that's a truth that can be very helpful. But I'll also admit that there have been times when I've heard somebody say that to me that I wanted to wring their neck. Because that's not what you need to hear at that moment, especially when it's just kind of given flippantly. Like, "Oh, well, you should know that already." I think the most popular answer, though, in the wake of tragedy, takes a couple of different forms. Some will say, "Well, everything happens for a reason." Or, "God has a reason for this." Now, I'll agree with the first one. The second one probably could be worded better. But what happens is sometimes we take those responses and we come to erroneous conclusions, such as when a small child dies, and I've heard people say, "Oh, God wanted a little flower for his garden." What kind of a God wrenches a life out of a parent's hands just so that he can have a flower in his garden? He doesn't even have a flower garden. And when a child dies, they don't become a flower, nor do they become an angel. I hear that one a lot too. "Oh, well, now God has another angel." No, God created angels, and humans are completely different things. And we don't become angels when we die. We stay human. Our spirits go to be with Him. Now, I am sure that people that say those things are trying to be helpful. They are trying to be comforting. Unfortunately, they sometimes come across like Job's friends who were anything but comforting. And then we sometimes hear the idea, "Well, some questions will just never be answered." And we're left hanging. I think there are some answers. I think that maybe not everything will be answered as clearly as we would like them to be, but I do believe God has revealed in His Word some truth that can help us through difficult days. And what I'd like to focus on this morning, through the teaching of Jesus and through some other passages in God's Word, is that yes, there is a reason for everything. And yes, God has a part in everything that happens in our lives. But God is not always the reason. In fact, I would say more often than not, He isn't the reason calamity strikes. And we need to stop giving people the impression that God is the reason. Because what that does is it makes people bitter at God. What kind of a God would do this? They ask. And they're right. So I'd like to examine what God's Word has to say on the subject. See, far from being pie in the sky or mythical, the Bible deals with the world as it really is. The characters depicted in God's Word are imperfect, and they encounter all of the highs and the lows of human experience. God's people were not spared life's difficulties. In fact, some of them suffered much more than we ever will. Jesus taught in Matthew 5:45, the Father causes His Son to rise on the evil as well as the good, and He sends rain on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. If you don't believe that, just walk outside this morning. Now, many of the heroes of the faith experienced the devastating reality of tragedy. Adam and Eve lived through the heartbreak of a murdered child. And then added to their grief was the discovery that his own brother committed the crime. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all buried their spouses. Joseph suffered terrible injustice on a number of occasions. Naomi lost her husband and her two sons in a very short period of time. David watched as his own child died after just 7 days on earth. But perhaps no one suffered more calamity than Job. In short order, Job lost all of his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. And I think worst of all, he lost all 10 of his children in a single tragic incident. And this didn't happen to Job because he was wicked. In fact, it happened to Job because he was so good. We're tempted to think that when bad things happen to people, they must have somehow deserved it. Oh, they looked like they were a good person, but God must really know what's inside, and He's paying them back. That's exactly what Job's friends tried to convince him of, and it wasn't true. See, Christians are not insulated from the awful happenings of life. Faithful men, faithful women, faithful young people suffer from illness, from injury, from disability, from deformity, from economic disaster, from a loss of reputation. The list just goes on and on. And this brings us back to that original question. Why? Why do these things happen? In the words of the title of the best-selling book, why do bad things happen to good people? I think that's a question everybody has wrestled with at some time in their life. And so we keep hearing it said, everything happens for a reason. Well, what's the reason? Now, for our consideration this morning, I want to differentiate two words. Reason and purpose. Now, they sound a lot alike. And sometimes we use them interchangeably, but they're different. When I speak of reason, I'm referring to what Webster defines as the thing that makes something intelligible or the cause. That's the key. When we talk about the reason for something happening, we're talking about the cause. Why? Why did it take place? Oftentimes we hear the phrase cause and effect. Well, we know what the effect is. The effect was a tragic situation. What caused it? Why did it take place? And when we think of it in that way, at least I always think of those TV shows. Some of them are ones that my wife Tammy and I like to watch. Our favorite TV show is NCIS. And we love to watch as they get in and try to figure out who done it and why did this person die and who, you know, how everything came together. Some of you might like some of the CSI shows that are out there, crime scene investigation. It's fascinating to see all the different things they can do to test a substance, and you know, they get fingerprints or DNA, all this stuff. And they come to finally figure out, okay, this is why it happened. This is who did it. This is why they did it. This is how they did it. That's what I mean here by reason. And the Bible tells us that the reason, the disturbing reason for tragedy is sin. Romans 6:23 says very simply, the wages of sin is death. Now, if you're like me, you memorize that when you're about that high. The words roll off of your tongue, but have you ever stopped to think about what it means? What is a wage? That's a payment. That's what you have earned. What does sin earn? Death. The final effect or the final result of sin is death. Sin is the cause. Sin is the reason why tragedies happen. Now, I break that down into three categories of sin. There's three ways in which sin brings about tragedy. Sometimes we suffer as a result of our own sin. I mentioned earlier David lost a child who was only alive 7 days. It was a child who was born to Bathsheba as a result of their adulterous affair that he tried to cover up by murdering her husband. And God was very clear that the reason why David was suffering was because of his own sin. He brought his suffering on himself. Paul wrote to the Corinthians concerning their improper observing of the Lord's Supper. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you have died. People were all of a sudden getting seriously ill in the Corinthian church. Some of these dear church members were dying. And Paul says the reason for it is because you're taking communion flippantly. You're not taking God seriously. And this is what's happening to you. They were bringing it on themselves. Another example is found in Acts chapter 5. A husband and wife couple, Ananias and Sapphira. We don't know how old they were, but they were probably a younger, middle-aged couple, seemingly in good health. And within a period of a few hours, both of them were dead. You say, why? Why did this happen? In the text, it tells us, literally, they lied and they died. They knowingly lied to the leaders of the church about something they had done, and when confronted with it, they wouldn't change their story, and God struck them dead. What was the reason for Ananias and Sapphira's death? Their own sin. But that's not always what happens. And we've got to be careful that we don't jump to the conclusion that everything that happens is because of that person's sin, that something they did to bring it upon themselves. Job's friends did that. They thought that Job's heartbreak was deserved. They tried to get him for about 38 chapters of that book to fess up, admit what a terrible person you are, and maybe God will have mercy on you. That wasn't true. Job had not brought that on himself. It was a whole different reason. We see another example of this in John chapter 9. Jesus and his disciples are walking along, and there on the roadside was a man who had been blind from birth. And he's begging, he's just asking for any assistance at all. And the disciples, instead of trying to figure out how to help this guy, they decide to turn him into a theological object lesson. And they say, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, another way of asking that question is, Jesus, why was he born blind? Why did this terrible thing happen to him? Was it his fault or was it the fault of his parents? And you know what Jesus' answer was? Neither. It wasn't his sin. It wasn't his parents' sin. In fact, the bottom line is so that God would be glorified through this man's life. Now, I'm going to come back to this because later on we're going to see the reason why that man suffered blindness from birth. But it wasn't his own sin. It wasn't even the sin of his parents. Now, I'll admit, when calamity comes because we suffer from our own sin, it's a little easier to accept. We were wrong. We're getting the penalty. Somebody else does something and it brings upon themselves tragedy. It's easy to say, well, they deserved it. Very clear to see they did this, this happened. If they hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. That all seems to make sense to us. And if that was the only answer, this would be a very quick sermon. And it'd be very easy to go through life, but it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes we suffer as a result of others' sin. Abel lost his life because of a choice Cain made. I mentioned David's baby earlier. Now, David suffered because of his own sin, but what about the child? What did that child do to deserve it? Nothing. It was because of the sin of his parents. And sometimes we do suffer because of others' sin. In that passage that was read earlier for us from Luke 13, one of the headlines in the Jewish newspapers at the time was about how Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, had slaughtered a number of Galileans right there at the temple where they were making their sacrifices. The Greek there actually puts it, Pilate had mixed their blood with the blood of the sacrifices. Kind of a graphic way of saying it. It's not something recorded in Scripture except for this, but Roman history records that there was an uprising of these Galileans. Unfortunately, that was typical of the Galileans in those days. And Pilate sent the Romans in to put it down forcibly. Just think about in the past several months, how many times have we heard about stories of police coming in and using deadly force. And there's always questions as to whether that's justified or not. Same thing happened here. Pilate's soldiers used deadly force. And people were talking about it. And Jesus said, do you think that those Galileans were the worst sinners and that's why this happened to them? Do you think they deserved it more than anybody else? And Jesus answered his own question. He said, no, that's not what happened. That's not why this happened. But then he turned it around and said, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Sometimes we suffer because of the choice other people make. Think of Joseph. All the indignity he suffered was because of the choice of his brothers to sell him as a slave. And then the choice of Potiphar's wife to falsely accuse him and send him to prison. Even one of his prison mates, the cupbearer to the king, when he was released, Joseph said, remember me, tell the Pharaoh about me. And he forgot him for 2 years. Was that because of Joseph, something he had done? No, that's a result of what other people had done. Even unintentional actions can impact the lives of others, sometimes negatively. Now, these are situations a little tougher to deal with because it doesn't seem fair. The scales of justice seem to be unbalanced here. Why is it that this person sins but this person suffers? Why is somebody driving recklessly, but they walk away and the person they hit does not? That's hard to deal with sometimes. But if you go to the reason, it's because of the choice other people make. And sometimes that's why tragedies happen. And then there's those tragedies when there doesn't seem to be anybody to blame. What about deformed or disabled babies, children who contract deadly diseases, people who die in natural disasters or in accidents? How do we explain those circumstances? How do we accept them? Jesus mentioned in that same passage in Luke a situation where the Tower of Siloam had fallen and 18 people died. They were in the wrong place at the wrong time. And again he asks, is it because they deserved it? Had they done something in their life that was so horrible that they reaped that as a consequence? And again, Jesus answered, no, that's not the case. So how do we explain those circumstances? And the answer to that is original sin. Ultimately, the reason for all tragedy, the reason for all death, is found in that initial act of disobedience recorded in the opening chapters of Genesis. I know these passages are familiar, but I just want to bring them to light because they may help in those days when we're going through the difficult questions. Genesis 2 verses 15 through 17 record, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree in the garden, but you must not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" It's very clear. Don't do that, and if you do, this is what's going to happen. But as we all know, Adam and Eve both ate from that tree, and in the following chapter, God pronounces sentences on the serpent, on Eve, and then on Adam. Verses 17 through 19 are words said to Adam, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree of which I commanded you, you must not eat of it, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, for since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." Right there is the beginning of all human heartbreak throughout history. One resource puts it well: man became mortal. Although he did not die, the moment he ate the forbidden fruit, his body underwent a change. The union subsisting between his soul and God was already dissolved. He had become liable to all the miseries of this life and to the pains of hell forever. What a mournful chapter this is in the history of man. It gives the only true account of the origin of all the physical and moral evils that are in the world. Did you catch that? All of the physical evils that happen, all of the moral evils that happen, come out of this chapter. It's all because of sin. It is the only true account of the origin of all the physical and moral evils that are in the world. It upholds the moral character of God. It shows that man, originally made upright, fell from not being able to resist the slightest temptation, and becoming miserable and guilty, plunged all of his posterity into the same abyss. Because Adam and Eve sinned, we live in a sin-cursed world. Did you catch what God said to Adam? "Cursed is the ground because of you." The very planet we live in is cursed. And that is why you have tornadoes, earthquakes, tidal waves, hurricanes, natural disasters. I know that the insurance companies say it's an act of God, but in fact, it's a result of sin. Now, that does not mean that when Hurricane Katrina strikes New Orleans, that New Orleans is the most ungodly city. It does not mean that when a tornado rips through town, that that particular town and its inhabitants were deserving of such tragedy. It means we live in a world where these things happen. When a baby is born with a horrible deformity, or when a child dies of a disease, that's not necessarily because those parents did something horrible and God is paying them for it. We live in a world where death occurs. And death is no respecter of persons, and death is no respecter of character. The fact is, we all die. And some of us die young, and some of us die old, and some of us die suddenly and unexpectedly, and some of us die slow and excruciating deaths. But the fact is, we all die. And why do we all die? Because we've all sinned. And it all started back with Adam and Eve. Now you say, that seems terribly unfair. Why should all mankind suffer because of Adam and Eve's sin? But in God's eyes, they represented the whole human race. Paul writes in Romans 5:12, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. We were all part of that choice, however many thousands of years ago. We're all in the human race, and we now live in a sin-cursed world. See, that idea of identifying is not a very American way of thinking. It is a very Eastern concept seen quite often in the Bible. And we see in Romans chapter 8 that creation itself has been affected by sin. Paul writes in Romans 8, 19 through 22, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. The world did not sin, but the world was cursed by sin. In hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. See, one day this planet itself will be redeemed. We often say that Jesus died for our sins, and it's true, He did. And those who place their trust in Jesus Christ will live forever with Him in heaven. But He also died to redeem all of God's creation. And one day the curse on this earth will be broken. And this world is going to go back to the way it was when God first created it, without sin, without the curse. Won't that be a wonderful day? See, nature itself has felt the shock of man's sin, and since then has been adversely affected by it. So all of those natural disasters, all those accidents that don't have a cause, it wasn't that person's sin, it wasn't somebody else's sin you can point out to. They happened because of original sin. The bottom line is, all these things happen because we live in a sin-cursed world. So don't tell me that God did this to somebody, or God took this person or took that child. Death took that child, and death operates because sin is in the world. You say, well, so is that it? Is the only answer we have to life's tragedies the knowledge of where it comes from? Thankfully, no. Because I'll be honest with you, knowing the answers isn't always a lot of help. If you will, let me share from my own experience. On Labor Day of 1988, I got one of those early morning phone calls nobody ever wants to get. I was informed that my 29-year-old brother had been killed in a truck accident that morning. And my first questions were, why? Actually, my first question was, where? I don't know why. I don't know why that popped into my head first thing. But we all wondered, why? How could this happen? I mean, he had been driving truck for many years. This just didn't seem right. And then we got the police report, and it made no sense. They tried to say that he was going 65 miles an hour on a cloverleaf on-ramp in a semi. I don't think that's humanly possible. And for 2 years, we had all these questions. How could this have happened? Why did this take place? And then through some legal action, there came to light eyewitnesses that saw what took place. And it totally cleared up what had happened. After my brother's semi had entered onto the expressway and he was gaining speed, there was a van sitting in the middle of the interstate with no lights on, no emergency flashers, no indication it was even there at 2 o'clock in the morning. There were no lights. There was no way. He swerved to miss it. He clipped the back end of it. That caused him to lose control of the truck. He ended up being killed. We finally understood how it happened. We could put to rest those questions of why did this take place. And it really didn't help all that much. He's still gone. Answering the question didn't bring him back. It satisfied a little curiosity, but it didn't alleviate any of the pain. And I'm not suggesting that we should go around in life trying to be crime scene investigators, trying to figure out why every tragedy takes place. Yeah, you might be able to figure out if it was their sin or somebody else's sin or the original sin. I'll be honest with you, it's not going to help all that much. What we need is a remedy. And that's what the Bible promises, a divine remedy. And it's found in the word purpose. Now, if by reason we mean the cause of an effect, in this context, the word purpose means something set up as an object or an end to be attained, an intention. And what the Bible teaches is that God has a purpose that transcends any tragedy. God has a plan. God has an intention that goes beyond the heartbreak and goes beyond the loss if we are open to it. Now, because this purpose is God's, it is eternal. It's holy, it's just, it's good. Everything that God is, His purpose is. David writes in Psalm 11, verses 3 and 4, "When all that is good falls apart, what can good people do?" Haven't we wondered that at times? He answers his own question. The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord sits on the throne in heaven. See, David doesn't answer his question directly with what can we do. What he says as an answer, he declares that God is on the throne. God is unaltered by our storms. He's undeterred by our problems. He's unfrightened by the things that happen to us. He's in control. He is on His throne. Proverbs 19:21 declares, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." And throughout Scripture, we see promise after promise that God is going to make all things right. I had mentioned earlier Romans 8:28, and that is an important passage, but I think it needs to be seen in its context. Romans 8:28 down through verse 30 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." Now notice that. He doesn't work for the good of everybody. If you don't love God and you don't trust God, you can't claim this promise. God works to the good in all things for those who love Him and who have been called according to His what? Purpose. There's that word. God's purpose, God's plan. He is working all things, and He can even use the deepest, darkest tragedy to work out His purpose, to bring out the best in us for us. He goes on to say that that purpose is that we would be conformed to the likeness of His Son. God wants to make us like Jesus. He wants to reproduce that character inside of us. And sometimes the only way that's going to happen is through the difficult times. Notice He doesn't say that everything that happens is good. The King James of that verse says, "All things work together for good." I don't like that. That's not what it says. All things don't work for the good. Sometimes those things are bad, and call it that. I'm not trying to say that you should paint a rosy picture over tragedy. It's tragic. Death is terrible. It's an enemy, and it always will be. All things are not good, but in all things God works for the good. That's the promise. That's the purpose, that He can take even the worst decisions people make, the worst situations that people get into, and He can bring them out for the good, so that we become like Christ. See, God doesn't do all things. God is not responsible for all things. He's not even the direct cause of all things. God was not responsible for that original sin when Adam and Eve took of the fruit. God is not responsible when people make choices that either affect themselves or other people adversely. He's not responsible for that. He gave us a free will, and we make choices, and a lot of those choices stink. And a lot of those choices blow right back in our face, and sometimes they blow back in somebody else's face. Don't blame God for that. Saw a picture on Facebook not that long ago. It says, the reason why bad things happen sometimes is because you're stupid and you make poor choices. Maybe not the most tactful way to put it, but there's a lot of truth to that. Quit blaming God for the dumb things you do or dumb things other people do. It's not His fault. But neither is God sitting up in heaven going, "Oh, what happened? Oh, I don't know what we're going to do here." He's in control. And He can take the worst situations and bring about His purpose, if we let Him. Best example of that, I mentioned him earlier, is Joseph in the Old Testament. Sold into slavery by his own brothers. Falsely accused of a horrible crime and sent to prison. Left there to rot. We don't even know how many years he was there. But in the end, God worked out some events that brought him to a place where he was able to save the lives of those same brothers that sold him into slavery. And we're told in the book of Genesis, there's this great scene where Joseph is there and his brothers are there, and he reveals himself. He says, "I'm Joseph, I'm your brother." And I'm sure all of those 10 brothers were there at the time. All those brothers, the ones who had sold him into slavery, their first thought was, "Wow, that's great." And then their second thought was, "Oh no. What's he going to do to us?" Because he had the power to go, and that would have been it. And we think to ourselves, that would be the right thing to do. If they were make Joseph into a modern day story, you know, and he'd be sitting there with the machine gun, he could just blow all of them away. How many of us would be saying, "Pull the trigger"? I would. I've been there. Remember the end of The Hunt for Red October, the first time I saw it in the theater, and Jack Ryan's got his gun on the guy, and all he has to do is put the wires together and blow the submarine up. And I'm sitting there going, "Shoot him, shoot him, shoot him." People around looking at me like, "What is wrong with this guy?" Yet we have this sense of justice. We want, you know, they deserve it. Give them what they deserve. Joseph didn't do that. And his response to them, I think, is one of the greatest verses in all the Scripture. Genesis 50, verse 20. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." Your purpose was for harm. God's purpose was to save your lives. And He did it through all these horrible things that other people did. And yet God still worked out a beautiful plan. Why? Because Joseph never gave up on God. You never see him going on to Egypt saying, "Oh God, why has this happened to me?" Sitting in prison saying, "God, I did the right thing. Why'd you do this to me?" Everything Joseph did, he was faithful to God. It didn't matter how bad the situation was, his trust never wavered. And in the end, God made something spectacular out of all of the stuff that he went through. And you know, that same God wants to do it for you. See, when calamity hits, we can try all we can to figure out why. We can look for the reasons, and sometimes we can find them. And we find that it's kind of empty. But when we know that God has an eternal purpose for our good, it doesn't remove all the pain. It's not going to erase all the questions from our hearts and minds. But it'll give us a peace. It'll give us a sense of peace and joy, even when life doesn't make sense. I'd like to close my message with a prayer and give credit where credit is due. It's from a little book Chuck Swindoll wrote in response to the devastating attacks of 9/11. He calls it a prayer for calm. And I'd like you to bow your heads in prayer. Lord, we are gathered around our standard. We are bowed before our great God who offers His peace when so many panic. You are our refuge. Rivet that into our minds. Show us how to pause and let it sink in. Remind us of your power and your presence when the songs in the evening change to the fearful tears of the night. Remind us of that when the shrill ring of the phone awakens us. Remind us of that when we sit down and read the morning headlines. Remind us, O great God, that you are our refuge and strength. Remind us, even when we don't understand the why of what's happening, that we have no reason to fear, that we need not be moved, that our future is never uncertain in you. In the strong name of Christ, our Almighty Lord. Amen. I'd like you to turn to hymn number 249. Hymn number 249, a very simple chorus. Precious Lord, take my hand. Maybe you're right there in the middle of what we've been talking about. Maybe you're going through or you have gone through the darkest possible catastrophe in your life. Maybe you're wrestling with these very thoughts. Maybe you feel like God has abandoned you. I guarantee you He has not. He is there. And He just wants you to turn to Him and trust in Him, rely on Him. If you've never done it before, today's your day. Make this your prayer. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Help me stand. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. He'll do it if you trust in Him.